To set the scene, Jesus is coming to the end. Jesus has spent 3 years of his life in public ministry, healing people, teaching, challenging, confronting, feeding, delivering, teaching, walking, showing people how to live the way of God. So much happens in such a short amount of time. And Jesus comes to the very end of his life. And everything is coming to a head. And Jesus knows that by this time next week, he's going to be dead. He knows that in just a little over a week, he's going to be tried and convicted and crucified on the cross. And on his last journey into the capital city of Jerusalem, he has to go through Jericho. And as he's walking through Jericho, the crowds are gathered around him. And the crowds are pressing in close to him. Because this is it. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. Revolution. Let's overthrow the government. Let's turn everything upside down. Let's finally conquer our conquerors. Our deliverer, our Savior, our Messiah is here. And we want to watch what he's going to do. And as they walk up that dusty road to Jericho, there is a man by the side of the road who is blind and must sit there every day begging for people in their mercy and kindness to give him a few coins so that he can have something to eat. And he cries out, along with the rest of the crowd, the same thing they believe. Son of David, Son of David, Messiah, Messiah, have mercy on me. And his voice must have been kind of loud because Jesus is traveling with the crowd and this guy is so obnoxious that everyone's telling him to be quiet, to shut up. Stop yelling, you old blind man. Be quiet. But he insists louder and louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stops and he walks over to the man and he says, what do you want me to do for you? And the man says, I want to see. Jesus says, all right, your faith has healed you. And what does that man do? He immediately jumps up, starts praising God, and joins the parade that is about to go through the center of Jericho. And this blind man, the newest member of the parade, one more in the sea of faces and people pressing hard against Jesus, crowding against each other. It's like if you've ever tried to get into a stadium or a concert and it's just packed and you're just shoulder to shoulder and it takes you a while to get in because there's so many people trying to move together. I remember I got to go see a soccer game at Gillette Stadium in Foxborough, and it was Argentina versus Venezuela, and it took us 45 minutes to get in through the gate because everybody was pressed together. Everybody was excited to get in, and this is the scene that's described for us in Luke chapter 19. The very last thing that Jesus does before he goes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in order to die for our sins and for the sins of the world. After all the things that he's done, including healing this blind man, walking through the town, there's one more thing that Jesus does. There's one last person that Jesus must reach. And so let us pick up the narrative in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Who was this Zacchaeus? Who is this man that is the last convert prior to the passion of Jesus the Christ? Well, we know that he is a small man, small of stature, as we used to sing, a wee little man. Yes, you can break into song whenever you feel like it. And so he had some difficulties seen above the crowd. Once you reach a certain age, you can't get up on your dad or grandparents' shoulders anymore to see over the crowd. You're too old for that kind of nonsense. He is a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised by the Jews because they were traitors. It was the Romans who came and imposed taxes upon them. Some people estimate up to 80% of their income, can you imagine, was taxed in some way, shape, or form. And these tax collectors would often make their own money by charging more than the required amount, you know, service fees, you know. I mean, you know, long before we had all the hidden fees that we complain about, there were people that said, hey, I need to make my money. This is how I can make my money. I'll charge a little extra, charge a little extra. And because he was a chief tax collector, probably had lots of people working underneath him, and he was probably very wealthy. And we know that he was despised. The brevity of the text does not do justice to the depth of the hatred in the hearts of people towards tax collectors. They say, oh, he's going to the house of a sinner. But tax collectors were considered to be among robbers. They were considered to be the worst of the worst. But Jesus, as we know, had a habit of hanging out with the wrong people. Jesus was accused many times throughout his ministry, sometimes directly. Sometimes they would go to the disciples and say, hey, guys, why does your master eat with these tax collectors and sinners, these prostitutes and these disreputable people? And Jesus answered, it's because I have come to heal the sick. They're the ones who need the doctor. And people constantly accused him, criticized him, tried to discredit him. But Jesus said, listen, he told the religious leaders at one point, he said, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Boy, that really made him mad. Jesus said, listen, my whole mission is to seek and to save those who are lost. So it actually is no surprise and completely in character that Jesus stops everything and everyone and looks up into that tree. Jesus is looking for the one who is looking for him. And he says, Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree, old boy. I need to come to your house today. And what we notice in the story is that up until that point, where Jesus comes to the spot right underneath the tree, Zacchaeus could not get to Jesus. He could not see Jesus. It's striking that he wants to see Jesus. We don't know his reasons. We don't know his motivations. They may have been pure. They may not have been pure. Judging by his reaction to Jesus, we believe that he was motivated by faith. There was something in him that knew there was something about Jesus that he needed to see, even if he yet didn't know that Jesus had what he needed to have. And so he's seeking Jesus out, but the crowd is keeping him from Jesus. The crowd is, there's too much noise. There's too many people that he has to get through in order to see Jesus. And I wonder today, friends, how often it's the crowd, the crowdedness, the noise of our lives that keeps us from seeing Jesus. There's so many noises, so many voices. So many things you listen to. People will often say, I can't hear the voice of God. But maybe it's because you never quiet all of the other voices that are going on. Zacchaeus could have listened to that. He could have said, you know what? I'm too short. I can't see him. These people are right. I don't belong here. I need to get out of the way. He could have listened to the voice of the crowd. The crowd that is always keeping us from God. Always keeping us from Jesus, because that's not their agenda. Their agenda is different than your agenda of faith to get to Jesus and to get closer to Jesus and to know Jesus more. And the crowd is not there to help you. The crowd is not there to serve you. Your fans and followers on social media are not for you. And sadly, many of the people that we surround ourselves with in our life, we come to realize that are really more about their own agendas than they really even truly care about us. And in order to see Jesus, what does Zacchaeus have to do? He has to rise above the crowd. He needs to get a better perspective. And sometimes, friends, we need to rise above the noise and the sound and the crowd of popular opinion. And we need to get a better perspective if we want to see Jesus, if we want to come closer to God. But friends, this morning I want to tell you it's more than that. It's more than the general populace and the kind of ever-present noise that exists in our lives. For in this crowd were many who were disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Many who had spent much of those 3 years observing Jesus, ostensibly with the point of learning how he did things and following it, they should have known by this point not to tell the blind man to be quiet, not to ignore a little man up in a tree. They should have known by this point that that's what Jesus is all about, but they didn't. It was those who knew Jesus the best that were part of the crowd that kept Zacchaeus from getting to Jesus. And I want us to think today, has the church been complicit with the crowd? Has the church been complicit with the crowd? Are we actually creating so much activity and noise around Jesus that we're not making the way clear for the people who need Jesus to get to Jesus? Permit me, if you will, a small parable. I'm not as good at Jesus in making parables, but I hope it serves to illustrate the point. Imagine the church as a shop. I'll call it the shop of theologies. And in this shop, we have all kinds of theologies, and they're represented by candles. And we have all of these candles that people can come in and they can take from our shop of theologies, right? And our candles are all different colors because we can never agree about what our theologies are. So we have different colors of candles that represent our theologies. And in this shop of theologies, there's different tables, right, that represent our theologies. And there's a table that represents our theology about women. And we used to only sell a blue candle. But then we thought, no, the blue candle's not good. We should do the green candle. And people argued, should it be the blue candle? Should it be the green candle? Some people are still arguing. But we have that table with our theology, what we believe about women. And the shop is full of tables where we have theologies on everything. We have theologies on our sexuality. We have theologies on our politics. We have a table about our theologies on racism, on colonialism, on wealth, on power, on taking care of the poor. We have tables that we are so new that we've forgotten about. You know, there was tables on our theology of baptism that are kind of in the back now. But whatever the subject is in life, we have a table of theology candles that we try to bring out and say, this is what is important. And in some cases, there's been only two candles on the table, and people fought over the candles. Well, the red candle's better. Yeah, but the red candle's done a lot of damage. Maybe we need a yellow candle. Oh, the yellow candle, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't belong in the God shop of theologies. You got to get that yellow candle out of there. And other people said, no, it needs to be here. And so some people came along and said, maybe we need an orange candle. Let's bring out an orange candle, you know, and see if that's the best. And what's happened is all of the employees of the store have gathered at the front and are arguing over the colors of the candle, and they've forgotten the most important thing, that in the center of this candle theology store, there is a table with one candle on it, and it is a big white candle that is, as you get closer, it's not even really a candle. It's more like this glowing entity of fire and energy that doesn't even seem to have a source. And as you get closer to this, you begin to see that in the brightness, you begin to see a prism of many colors. And in fact, it becomes so captivating and fascinating that you realize this is the point of this whole store. And that candle, of course, is the Christ candle. It's Jesus the Christ. And Jesus said, this is what I want you to give people. The Holy Spirit is what's important. In fact, once you have that, you begin to see the other candles a little more clearly because of the light of Christ at the center of it all. And the owner of the shop told us that. The owner of the shop said, listen, in the midst of all of these other candles, and he knows that every so often we rearrange the tables, don't we? Because we decide which theology is most important, right? So we kind of rearrange the shop and we try to decide what's most important. But the owner of the shop said, this candle, this source of light, this is the most important thing. The Christ, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the most important thing is faith in Jesus Christ. That has to be at the center of everything. That has to influence the way you see everything. You can't lose sight of that. And because the employees of the store have congregated, have crowded at the entrance to the store, and are arguing so much about all of the other candles in the shop, that the people who need to get in cannot get through the door because we have cluttered the way to Jesus when we should be clearing the way to Jesus. And in true parable fashion, what do you think, friends, will happen when the owner of that store returns and finds his employees quabbling in the lobby? All those who are hungry and thirsty and lonely and tired are waiting outside, wondering if they will be able to get in. Because the question on the mind of people like Zacchaeus is, am I welcome here? The question on the mind of the woman we talked about last week with the issue of blood that needed to get to Jesus. The question on the minds of the people that had been pushed out by society, that had been cast out by religion, the people that had no hope and no home, their question when they came to Jesus is, am I welcome in the house of God? Am I welcome in the kingdom of heaven? Is there a place for me in eternal life? And that is the question that is in the hearts. Granted, friends, not everyone is seeking God. Not every tax collector in Jericho was climbing trees to see Jesus. But there was one that was. And that's all that matters, is that there is one that is seeking Jesus for healing, for hope, for forgiveness, for life. And the answer to that question on those people's hearts, are you welcome here, is a resounding and unequivocal yes. Yes, you are welcome into God's family. You are welcome in the kingdom of heaven. And what does it mean that you are welcomed? It means that you are honored and valued and treated with respect and kindness and love and compassion. And whatever need you have, we will do our best to try to meet it. That's what it means to say you are welcomed. No ifs, ands, or buts. No cap. Period. You are welcome in the house of God. You are welcome in the kingdom of heaven. That's why we say, love all, serve all, welcome all. Not to be popular or politically correct, because trust me, we're neither of those things as far as I can tell. We're neither popular nor politically correct, but because that's what Jesus did. That's what he did. He loved all, he served all, he welcomed all. And all I can think to do is to do what Jesus said and to say and to clear away the clutter at the front of the kingdom of heaven and open the door and let the people in so that they can get in, not to see me, not to see you. They're not there for the employees. They're there because Jesus Christ and his presence is there. And that is the light of life. And that is what we're all trying to get to. So what Jesus does is he sees Zacchaeus. He sees him in the tree. The owner of the shop sees you, friends. The creator of the universe, the Christ, sees you. The almighty everlasting God in heaven sees you. And he calls you by name. The same as he called Zacchaeus by name. In fact, if you look throughout the entire scriptures, God only ever called people by name. Right? He called them by name. He called Abraham by name. He called Isaac and Jacob by name. He called Joseph by name. He called Moses and Miriam. He called Miriam by name. God called Samuel by name. He called David by name. He called Solomon by name. He called Isaiah and Jeremiah by name. He called that young girl Mary by name to be the mother of Jesus, the Christ. And all of his followers he called by name. He called them by name. He called Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew, another tax collector. Oh my, what a conversation Matthew and Zacchaeus must have had when they had dinner at Zacchaeus' house. And he called them by name, and he called Thaddeus and Bartholomew and Simon the Zealot and Judas and Philip by name. And he called Mary Magdalene by her name. And he calls you by your name. Have you heard the call of Jesus calling you by name? He says, Joel, come, follow me. Derek, Jen, Alyssa, Rachel, Tia, Mike, Kathy, John. I've had a lot of Johns. I'd love to have one more. Linda, Braden, Terry, Paula, Dennis, Robin, Phoebe, he calls you by your name. He calls you by your name because he knows you and he created you and he loves you. Can you hear Jesus calling your name? One of the most amazing things I think about this story is that so many times we are striving because we're seeking and we're looking for God. What would it mean today to realize that Jesus is looking for you? Because you were in Jesus' mind before the creation of the world, and you were in his heart from before eternity. And not just as a nameless part of a whole, but by your name, God knew you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to what? Seek? Say it, seek? Come on, say it with me, seek? Gotta make sure you guys are right. To seek and to what? Save the lost. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. It's his whole mission, his whole purpose. God is looking for you. Do you hear the call of Jesus upon your life? And then finally, friends, we must respond to that call. I'm going to say it this morning, and I'm going to try to say it as plain as I can. It's not enough to hear the call of Jesus. You must respond to that call. It's not enough that Jesus pointed out Zacchaeus in the tree and says, oh, he knows my name. Whoa. Jesus put a call upon Zacchaeus' life that he had to obey. There must be a response to the call of God upon our lives. So let's take a look. How did Zacchaeus respond to his call upon his life from Jesus, the Savior? Well, first of all, he welcomed Jesus into his home. Jesus said, here's my call. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus opened up his house and he said, hey, you are welcome. You are welcome here. And I wonder today, friends, how many of us have welcomed Jesus into our homes? It's too easy to come here to what we call the house of God once a week, right? It's like visiting your favorite relative on Sunday afternoons, right? Because we know that the doors are always open in the house of God, amen? And we know that there's always a seat at the table for everyone that's here. But Jesus doesn't just want to meet you here. He wants to go home with you. He wants to be welcomed into your home, into your life. And not just into one part of it, but into every part of it. Jesus wants a tour of the whole house of your life. Have you welcomed Jesus into your work? Have you welcomed Jesus into your chores? Have you welcomed Jesus into your activities? Have you welcomed Jesus into your recreation? Have you shown Jesus every room in the house of your life? And have you even allowed Jesus to hang out with you in the backyard? Have you welcomed Jesus into your life? Have you responded to that call of God in such a way that not only do you go to the house of God once a week, but you invite Jesus to come and dwell with you every day of the week in your life? You notice also that Zacchaeus stood up and he spoke out. To be sure, friends, there are some things that are just between you and God, but there are some things you need to stand up and speak out about. And the key is from the Holy Spirit to have the wisdom to know the difference. God, grant me the wisdom to know the difference of what I need to keep to myself and what I need to actually stand up and speak out about. Because there are some things, if I can be honest with you this morning, and I know you guys, there's some things that you shouldn't tell anybody. But there's something that you need to tell somebody. And so Zacchaeus, kind of understanding what's happening here in this situation, right? I feel like his social awareness is growing throughout the story of what's happening. Knows that he needs to stand up, right? And he needs to speak up because he's small. Not everyone saw him stand up. Hallelujah. So he speaks out in a nice loud voice. Hey, look, here and now, this is what I'm going to do. And so how does he respond to the call of Jesus upon his life? He changes his life. He changes his life. And you can't just hear the call of Jesus. You need to respond to the call by repenting, which means changing your life. By making often a public declaration of your faith. By committing yourself to be different than the way it was before. You cannot hear Jesus call your name and continue to be the same person you were before. You cannot hear the call of God upon your life and have your life not changed because you need to respond to that call to come and follow Jesus. And the fishermen left their nets and their boats and everything behind. And they went and they followed Jesus, the Christ. And what exactly did Zacchaeus do? I find this interesting. This is his story. I don't know if it's yours or not. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you through conviction what needs to change in your life. But he said, listen, if I've cheated anyone, I'm paying them back. And not only that, I'll pay them back four times the amount of what I owe them. So what he did is he did what he was able to do, what he had the power to do, and he did what he had the position to do. And he didn't do just what was needed or required or expected, but he went above and beyond. You get what I'm saying? He didn't just say, I'm going to now stand up and speak out for justice. Now you're starting to see what this story is talking about. We can't wash away all of the real life dirt that hangs on this story in all of its humanity. He said, I will enact justice in the midst of an unjust system, and I will add generosity to my justice. Oh my God, I believe that God is waiting for some followers of Christ that will not only stand up and speak out for justice, but will add generosity to their justice. That's how God changed his life. I know that's how God has changed many lives. I know some of you, God has changed your life in that way. And today I want you to remember how your life has changed because you responded to the call of Jesus. Zacchaeus not only made restitution, he made reparations. Can I say that this morning? Because he did. He did. Now, I don't need to come up with my own idea of what that means for everybody. I honestly don't know. But I'm inspired by the fact that he, moved by the Spirit of God, responding to the call of Jesus to come and follow me, let me come into your life, that without any lesson, without any lecture, without any delay, he stood up and he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start standing up for justice. And not only that, I'm going to add generosity to my justice. And I don't care what you call it, and I don't care what you label it, and I don't care if anyone else does it or not, this is what I'm going to do. Because Jesus has changed my life. Hallelujah. How has Jesus changed your life? Today I invite you to remember, even as I invite Joel to come. Joel, would you come and begin to play as we enter into prayer time? I want you to think about three things. How has God changed your life? It's easy to sing a song that says, I thank God. And let us add to that right now the specific ways that we can thank God. How has my life changed? Number two, how is your life changing now? Many of you are in a season where it's like you're sitting at the table and something inside of you is saying, I need to do this, I need to do this. And maybe Zacchaeus would give you the courage today to stand up and allow that change to happen in your life. So how has God changed your life? How is God changing your life right now? Is there a difference in you because you're following Jesus? Amen. And then the third thing I want you to pray about is, how is God going to change your life? How is God going to change your life as you continue to follow Jesus? Friends, my message is very, very simple today. I want you to know that Jesus sees you in your tree today. And he's calling you by name. Alyssa, get down from that tree and come and follow me. Holy Spirit, I simply pray that in this moment, that every person within the sound of my voice would hear you calling them by name today.